over the running of Elam a while ago, and is just doing an amazing job, which he's going to share a little bit more about, I'm sure. And we're very blessed by the Iranians that come here and those that are connected to Elam. They're becoming a big part of our story. And so it's a real privilege and excitement to have you here this morning. Let's give them a round of applause.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning. It is great to be at Farnham Vineyard and excited to be able to share with you. I know I hear a lot about you from Andre in particular, my cousin Andre. Andre is my cousin. So how many of you know Andre? Yeah, yeah. I love it that in Farnham you have an Iranian French guy part of your leadership. You also have Ruzbe and Salome, and of course Jen and Benedict. And great to be here and to share with you. I was born in Iran. I'm actually 11 days older than Andre, but he has existed for longer than I have. He was conceived before me, and his name was supposed to be David, but I got here first, and I took the name. But we were both born in Iran at that, quite a while ago now. Actually, my wife and I have four kids, and my last birthday, my daughter said to me that David, she didn't say David, she said, Dad, you're middle-aged now. I said, what? And I had never been called middle-aged before, and that was really offensive to me. And she said, well, you're 42, most men die at 84, case concluded. So, back in the 70s, born in Iran, but I lived actually in Farnborough from 1983, from the time I was 9 years old. I've been involved with the church in Iran for a long time, but I lived here from the time I was nine. My wife and I lived in America for a few years and came back 3 years ago, but I love this country, and really as I share, I'm going to share some stories from the church in Iran, but really what I want to do is speak to you a message that will be for this town and for this country, because I believe God is going to do something great in this country through Christians who are ready to open their mouths and speak. And so that's the message I want to speak to you about today. Open your mouth and speak. So turn to the person next to you. I know it's an extremely un-British thing to do, to open your mouth and speak about Jesus, but that's what we're going to speak to about today. But turn to the person next to you and say, open your mouth and speak. Open your mouth. Now, I know that some of you are terrified right now and you want to run out of those doors. But just hang in with me and see if the Lord will speak to you. Because I really believe that the Lord will work in this country through people who are going to open their mouths and speak about Jesus. So I want to speak to you from Acts chapter 8, verses 26. I'm going to read you this story and go for it. So it's Acts chapter 8, 26, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. I love this story because it's and the context of it is the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. I love the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Why? Because in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read about how the church grew. We read about how the church grew from nothing into the biggest movement on earth. You have a story where there is a risen Christ, the risen Christ. You have a small group of witnesses. They are empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. They have a passion to proclaim. And then they act. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's not called the thoughts of the apostles or the prayer meetings of the apostles or the considerations of the apostles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles because they act. And what did they do when they acted? They always spoke. They always opened their mouths and they always spoke. And they spoke about Jesus Christ. And so that is the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus is the subject and they're always speaking. And it's brilliant. You look at some of the stories, they're absolutely fantastic. You have in Acts chapter 4, after they've preached to 3,000 people, the high priest, the chief priests are very upset. And just look at some of the words from verse 4. If you have your Bibles, just turn with me. Some of you have it on your phone, some of you have it in print. Younger generation didn't even know it's in print, did you? But look at it, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And they were speaking to the people, and as they were speaking, as they were talking to them about Jesus. Anyway, it goes on, and the rulers and the elders are very upset. They gather them, they arrest them. Look down at verses 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, people who didn't appear to know much, but they were speaking and they were powerful in their speech. And then it says in verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further to among the people, let us warn them to speak no more in this name. So when the enemy wants to stop the church growing, what does it do? Tells them, do not speak. If the enemy doesn't want this church to grow, it's going to stop you from speaking. It can let you do all sorts of things, but it will stop you from speaking about Jesus. But then what does Peter say? Verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. And I'm saying to you, this is the time for us to speak. And then it goes on. Other stories, but then in chapter 5, it's an absolutely brilliant story. The high priest rises up, verse 17, and all of those who were with him, the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy as the apostles were speaking. They arrested the apostles and put them in prison. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And what does the angel of the Lord say to them? Go and stand in the temple, the very place where the high priest and his guys work. Go and stand in the temple and do what? Speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They had been arrested. The next day they go and they speak right in the heart of where the high priest, the people who put them in prison, were there. Speaking, the Acts of the Apostle is speaking, is talking, is telling about Jesus. And then the high priest find out about it. I mean, it's like a movie. You could see that these guys are just incredulous. I can't believe these guys are doing it. They go and they say, what are you doing? And Peter again says, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, Jesus, who you killed. Again, he's talking about Jesus. speaking. And so this is the context of the story that we have just read. There's this passion to proclaim. The church is growing as the people, as the apostles, as the people of God are speaking. There's a lot that we could say. But it's the acts of the apostles, because they spoke, they moved. And here you have the story of Philip. But before that, I want to say one thing. Many of us have heard this quote supposedly by Francis of Assisi. Have you heard that quote? Where it says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. How many of you heard that? Okay. It sounds good, but it's actually not right on two levels. First of all, because all the evidence shows that he never actually said that. There is no record of Francis of Assisi saying that. I want to read you something from a guy called Duane Lifton in Christianity Today, who basically says, he says this, at first it sounds right, except that it isn't. According to those who know the relevant history well, the Franciscans, Francis never uttered these words. But more importantly, on its face, this dictum represents a significant error. It's simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal. The preaching of the gospel is inherently a verbal behavior. You cannot preach without speaking. And I think in the UK especially, we've had this taught to us, and we believe this lie that we should not speak about Jesus. And I really want to say to this church, this is a time for us. It's almost like we talked about football earlier. It's almost like saying, go and win football matches, and if necessary, score a goal. It doesn't make sense. And as I have prayed for this church today, as I've prepared, I want to read actually what I put. As I prepared and prayed for Farnham Vineyard Church, I've had a consistent sense that the Lord is laying before you an opportunity for evangelistic impact in this town. But the sense I've had is that the church has to make a conscious decision to take action at a new level, to speak to people about Jesus in ways that you might think uncomfortable or even un-British. You need to know that the church does not grow if you rely on your leaders to speak about Jesus, however well they may do it. If you are relying on this church to grow because Guy and Esther and a few other leaders speak well about Jesus, it will not happen in the way that you expect. The church grows when members take real action outside the church walls, and that real action must include speaking about Jesus. And so that's why I love this story about Philip. Philip was not one of the 12 apostles. Now, there was Philip the disciple, who was an apostle, but there's also Philip the deacon, the person who was actually just a regular member of the church. And in Acts chapter 6, they voted for 7 people to come and help organize the tables, organize the distribution of food. Stephen was one. Philip was the second. He was an ordinary Christian. And then when the persecution hit against the church, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and the Christians scattered. Philip was one of those. In Acts chapter 8, you see, he goes to Samaria and he preaches to the Samaritans. And many come to Christ. And then you get this verse, this passage that we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. So let me just make a few points here that I think will help us as we want to open our mouths and speak about Jesus. Are you ready? So the first thing is, it says, the Lord sends Philip, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to this place. It's a desert place. First of all, he's sensitive to the Spirit. All evangelism happens as you walk in the power of the Spirit. But it's not just the power of the Spirit for the sake of the Spirit. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, they had prayer meetings. They had wonderful prayer meetings. They were dependent on the Spirit. In fact, when they were first arrested, they go out after that and they pray. And they pray. They have a powerful time in the presence of the Lord. But what do they pray? They say, empower us to keep speaking. And the end of that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, they were empowered to keep speaking the word of God boldly. So the power of the Spirit is there, not just for us to enjoy the power of the Spirit. We enjoy His presence, but it's always there for a purpose. And Philip is sensitive to the Spirit, and he sends him to a desert place. It's so interesting that actually mentions a desert place. Sometimes God sends us to places that you think there's nothing good can happen. Have you ever felt like that? You think, why have you sent me here, Lord? What possibly can happen in this place that will be useful for your kingdom? Why have you sent me to this job, to this school? Why have you sent me to this community, this neighborhood? There's nobody here who would be interested. I love the story of one of our colleagues, a guy called Hossein Jadidi. Hossein was a lawyer in Iran. He came to faith reading the scriptures. Somebody gave him a New Testament. A young woman who was working with him had become a Christian, came and just put a New Testament, told him, I've met Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. Gave him a New Testament. He reads the scriptures, gives his life to Christ. It's a long story. He ends up being persecuted, has to leave Iran. He's sent to a tiny little village in Turkey. And if you speak to Hossein, he would say, I was so upset with God. I said, God, why have you sent me to this place? There's nobody here, nobody I know. There aren't even any Iranians here. He's walking the streets one day. He meets an Afghan. Afghans speak the same language. Dari and Persian are the same language. He opens his mouth and tells this Afghan about Jesus Christ. A little church is born. And a little while later, this man's friend, the man who became a Christian, had taken a New Testament. Long story short, another Afghan, a guy called Karim, who was so angry and was contemplating killing another Afghan in the community, reads the New Testament, comes to Jesus. Today, Karim is a trained pastor. He's planted two or three churches and is planting, by the internet, house churches in Afghanistan. But that all happened when Hossein went to a desert place and opened his mouth. The Spirit sent Philip to a desert place. Don't be afraid of desert places. Don't be afraid of God putting you somewhere where you think there is nothing good that can happen. You see, if God sends you somewhere and asks you to do something, it's because He sees a much bigger picture than you can ever imagine. When Philip went to that desert place, he had no idea that he would encounter an Ethiopian eunuch who would end up taking the gospel to an entire nation. So he sends him to a desert place. But then it says that Philip, in verse 27, and he rose and went. He rose and went. Philip wasn't dragged there. He went there. And I want to encourage you, say yes when God sends you somewhere. Say yes. God is looking for a series of yeses in your life. He wants you to say yes. He wants you to go. And I want to say this, that if He sends you somewhere, if He gives you something to do, He will empower you to do it. There are people in this room thinking, I can never open my mouth and speak. But at the same time, He tells us, and you know that He tells us. And what I want to say to you today is, if God is asking you to open your mouth and speak, He will empower you to do it. There's not a single person in this room who cannot do what God has asked them to do, not because of themselves, because of the power that God will give you. I have four children. I will never ask my children to do something they cannot possibly do. If my car breaks down in the morning, the youngest is six. She's here. She'll tell you very clearly that she'll be seven in 5 days. She's been counting down. I had my birthday, 97 days, then 96 days. Now it's 5 days. But she will tell you. If my car breaks down in the morning, I won't wake up and say to Beata, her name is Beata, I won't say to her, Beata, go and fix the car, I need to get to work. There's no way that I'm going to do that. Because I know her capacity, I know what she can do. I'm not going to ask her to do something that she cannot do. But I might say on a Saturday morning, Beata, do you want to help me wash the car? And get a bucket, a sponge, and she will help me. I will ask her to do what I know she can do. And so here, Philip says yes, and he goes because he knows that if God is sending him somewhere and God is asking him to do something, it's because he knows God is going to empower him to do whatever he's called him to do. So I really want to say to you, if you're thinking here, I cannot possibly open my mouth and speak, it is just not me. Trust God. Trust God and see what he will do. If you just believe, he can see something you cannot see. He knows the places that he's putting you more than you know, and he knows the future. The story that he's writing as you say yes is a beautiful story. And then he meets this eunuch on the way, an Ethiopian eunuch. It's an incredible story. A man that you would never expect to be interested in the gospel, an unexpected seeker, somebody that you would just think, why is he even interested in reading the scriptures and understanding who this God is? And there are so many people around the world that you would never expect. And our assumption is, agree with me, if you agree with me, you can put your hand up. Our normal assumption is this person is not going to be interested in the gospel. How many of you think of that? Like that? When you meet somebody, your normal expectation is they're not going to be interested. I went for a haircut about 3 weeks ago. I hope you like it. And I walked in. The chap who normally cuts my hair wasn't there. There was a lady. Her name was Lisa. I'd never met her before, never seen her before. And I sat down, and she invited me to sit down. So I sat down. I thought, okay. And as I looked at her, she had the appearance of somebody I thought would never be interested. I don't know why. I just sat in the chair and thought, she's not going to be interested in Jesus. And so we started chatting. She asked what I did. And I suddenly realized, maybe she, what makes me think that she's not interested? And so I started to tell her about Jesus. And I thought, intentionally talk about Jesus. She stopped cutting my hair. And she started to say, you're the third or fourth person in the last few weeks. God is doing something in my life. My daughter, who's 11 years old, is going to the church, keeps asking me to go to church. And I just felt so convicted. Here's a woman. I just made this assumption that she would never be interested. And she was almost in tears cutting my hair. I had to stop her crying, otherwise it would have been a mess. But we have this assumption. Why? Why do we assume that people aren't interested in our Jesus? Why do we assume that? And so Philip goes to this Ethiopian eunuch. I'll tell you a story from Iran. Somebody you would never expect. He's a mullah. He studied in Rome. Rome is like the center of Islamic seminaries in Iran. He was studying under an ayatollah called Ayatollah Mezbah Yazdi. Have you heard the word ayatollah? Yeah? Does it give you warm and fuzzy feelings? No? It's because these are ayatollahs who are the leaders of the Islamic regime in Iran. And he's studying under him. He wants to be an ayatollah. One day he's studying in the library. He's already going around Iran and preaching and teaching Islam. One day he's studying in an Islamic seminary library, looking for a book, and he pulls out a little red New Testament. How that red New Testament, we've been able to print and distribute over 1 million New Testaments for Iran, but how that one got into the library, we have no idea. But he said he took this and he sees the cover, it says, Injile Isaiah Masih, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He opens it and he says, for 5 hours that day, I read that New Testament. And at the end of the 5 hours, he said this, I wanted to know, who is this man who can heal blind eyes? A man who is a mullah wants to know, who is this man who can heal blind eyes? It's a long story. It took several years till he met the first Christian who dared to open his mouth and tell him about Jesus. And he said, I read about your Jesus years ago. I've been wanting to know about him. They sat for 8 hours one day. And at the end of 8 hours, this man gave his life to Jesus Christ. What you read in the scripture is still happening today. People that you would never expect, whether it's Lisa at the barbershop in Borden, or Hussein the Mullah in the library in Rome, God is working in the hearts and preparing hearts of people. And so you see the story here. He says, I'm reading this scripture. What is it? Can you tell me? What is it? What is he talking about himself? And then verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. Philip opened his mouth. The opportunity was there. God was working. God had sent him there. He trusted. He went. There's this person. The question comes, and he opens his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, it says, he began to do what? To tell him the good news of Jesus Christ. So he opens his mouth. I want to say it is not overly complicated. And you don't have to have a degree from Bible college to tell people about Jesus. You need to know a little bit of the scriptures, but even a little bit is enough. If you just know Jesus and what he's done for you, it's enough to tell somebody else. A few weeks ago, we did some evangelism in Istanbul. A lady called Hengame was part of the evangelism team. She went out, she met a lady called Shakila. She gave her a New Testament, told her a little bit about Jesus. Shakila in Istanbul reads the New Testament. In 1 week, comes to the church the following Sunday, gives her life to Christ. Then the pastor's wife, her name is Asreen, speaks to Shakila, prays with her. She's excited. Praise God. The next Sunday, she's absolutely astonished when Shakila walks into the church with 10 of her friends. 10 of her friends. And I was with Asreen. I said, are you sure it was 10? She said, I know it was 10. I asked her 2 times. Was it exaggeration? No. 10 of her friends came. She just had gone to them and said, I've met Jesus. You need to come to this place and hear about him. And 2 of those have given their life to Christ. And several others are still searching and seeking and studying the scriptures with them. He opened his mouth and spoke to the Ethiopian. Shakila opened her mouth and told her friends, we can do the same thing. Open your mouth and speak to your friends about Jesus Christ. But what does he say? He told him the good news of Jesus Christ. He didn't tell him an ideology. He didn't tell him about a theology, even in that sense of the word. It's all theology, good theology. But he told him good news. My friends, why do we want to open our mouths and speak? Because we have the good news. It really is good news. And if you don't believe it's good news, you're not going to be able to speak, open your mouth and speak. But it really is the best news. And what's so interesting thing here is that he was speaking to a eunuch. And a eunuch was somebody who was an outcast in many ways. In their own minds, they were different. In their own minds, they only had their own struggles. And actually, their ability to worship was limited in the Jewish context. In Deuteronomy, the eunuchs were barred from participating, and the foreigners were barred from participating. And here he is, an Ethiopian and a eunuch. Is there possibly good news for him? Do you believe that the gospel is good news for every single person, whatever their challenges, whatever their struggles, whether they are struggling personally, whether they have whatever their challenges in life? Here you have a eunuch. And I can't help but believe that even he was reading from Isaiah 53, but I can't help but believe that Philip must have turned to Isaiah 56 and shown him the good news for him, for this eunuch, where it says, if you have your scriptures, Isaiah 56, verse 3, Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, to those who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Is there good news for the eunuch? Beautiful news for the eunuch. Somebody who's thought, I'm not even a proper son. Or somebody else who's, I'm not even a proper daughter. To you, the Lord says, I will give you a name better than son or daughter. Wow, what good news for the eunuch. For the person who feels completely outcast from society, God says, I will give you a name better than anything that you have even begun to think about. And that's why the eunuch responds with such great passion, because the gospel is not just an intellectual way of thinking about the world. It's actually good news that brings restoration, that brings healing, that gives a future and a purpose and gives us eternal life. I can go on and on about the good news. Our time is running out. But do you believe it's good news? I really believe that it is good news for everyone. For everyone around the world, whether they're Iranian, whether they're English, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're married, whether they're single, whether they're homosexual, whether they are people who have committed adultery, whether they are proud, whether they're greedy, whether they've killed somebody. It is good news for every single person. And that's why we want to open our mouths and speak. And then there's this beautiful picture. They come to the water, and the Ethiopian says, here it is, the water. Can I be baptized? So they get into the water, and they're baptized. Philip baptizes him, and it says, and when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Then it says, and he went on his way rejoicing. I love that. He went on his way rejoicing. Not only is it good news, it transforms people's lives. And the privilege we've had at Elam Ministries is to see so many lives transformed. The gospel is true. The gospel changes lives. The gospel brings restoration. The gospel brings hope. Not only does it give us hope, but it gives us a purpose to live for. I'm going to tell you one last story, and then I'll show you a video and we'll finish. It's a great story. It's a little bit intricate, so you need to follow the story. An Iranian lady in Canada, about 25 years ago, diagnosed with cancer, Muslim background. Very few people that she knew there. She's in hostel. She's told she's going to die. She has a dream about Jesus, and she's healed. She comes out of hospital. Her cancer is gone. She decides, I will open my mouth. I'm going to go back to Iran and tell my family about Jesus Christ. So she gets on a plane, goes back to Tehran, goes to her sister's home. His sister has a family. One of the daughters is a girl called Mariam. They have dinner. Mariam's about 12, 13 years old at the time. And after dinner, Mariam's mother says, go to bed. Your auntie has something to tell me about. So Mariam is curious, goes down the corridor down in the apartment, leaves the door open to listen to what the mother is going to hear from the auntie. The auntie begins to tell her about Jesus. And right there in the doorway of her room, she says, I found an interest in Jesus. I wanted to follow this Jesus. She becomes a Christian sometime later. And fast forward many years, she joins Elam Ministries. Part of what she wants to do is use her life to reach children in Iran. And so she, we start to think about doing a kids' TV program for Iran. And so we have absolutely no idea how to make a kids' TV program, but we have a passion. So we start. I was in America at the time. I had a friend who knew a friend, and his name was Steve Feldman. Steve Feldman was a Jewish man who had become a Christian, and he happened to be a director of Sesame Street. Ever heard of Sesame Street? And my friend knew Steve, and Steve wanted to do what he could to tell people about Jesus. And so Steve came to help us plan this kids program. So Steve comes, works with Mariam, with our team, makes this program, Bagh Dosti, and it has become an extremely popular program in Iran. Many kids have come to know Jesus, many families. There was a lady in Iran called Lale. Lale, when she was a child, had been abused by her brother, raped by her brother. She told her family, told her mother and father. They said, don't say anything for the honor of your brother. So she was raped repeatedly. Her sister was raped, younger sister. She would go and try and stop the brother from raping the sister. He would rape both of them. When she was 15, Lale had a baby by her brother. She actually loved the baby, but the parents gave it away for the honor of her brother. When she was 21 years old, Lale got married to a man called Hossein. And she thought, maybe Hossein, this will be where joy comes into my life. But again, he turned out to be an abusive husband. Life was very difficult. She had another baby. They called her Ariana. She thought, maybe Ariana is going to be the source of joy in my life. But again, the pain. By the time Ariana was 7 years old, Lale had had enough. She woke up one morning and said to Ariana, let's die together tonight. And because Ariana loved her mother, she agreed. I told this story once in Leeds, and a man came to me and said, the exact same thing happened to me. I was 9 years old, he said. My mother was suicidal. She came to me and said, let's die together. And he said, I agreed. The only reason I'm alive is my brother found out and stopped us. These things happen. So they had agreed to kill each other, to inject each other that night before they slept. But Ariana had been watching Auntie Mariam on TV. And so she said to her mother, can we phone Auntie Mariam before we die? And the mother says yes. So she picks up the phone and she calls our number, and our colleague, his name is Cyrus, answers the phone. And little Ariana says, can you pray for us? My mom and I are going to die tonight. And he says, please put your mother on the phone. And she comes on the phone and she pours out her heart for 2 hours, all the pain and the agony. And he says, I can't do anything for you, but Jesus can. And he explains about Jesus. And at the end of that, she prays a simple prayer. Jesus, help me. And he did. She gave her life to the Lord. They discipled her. Ariana gave her life to the Lord. Parvane, you were at that conference. Parvane was at the first conference where Ariana and her mother came. And they had a wonderful time. The Lord touched their lives. And then they challenged her, go and pray for your husband. Tell him about Jesus. And so they did. 2 months later, she calls and says, my husband Hossein has become a Christian. And he's following Jesus. And now there's a little house church in their home. They've been telling other people. He's been distributing the scriptures in their city, telling other people about Jesus. And then the little sister came to Christ. She was able to forgive the brother who's now passed away. The gospel changes lives. That's why it's good news. That's why we want to open our mouths. That's why we want to speak and tell people about Jesus. In the barbershop, on the train, at school, I want to challenge you, Farnham Vineyard Church, speak, speak, speak about Jesus Christ. Because he is risen from the dead. He truly changes lives. He gives eternal life. He forgives our sins. He is the answer for everyone, whatever their condition, whatever their mental, physical, spiritual condition. He is the answer. And you have the words. As broken as they may be, you can say something that will change. And as I was driving here, I said, Lord, if this message is, even causes one person to be reached, then let it be. One person in here this week, go and say something to somebody. It will change the direction of their future. But what if we all did it? How much could happen in this city, in this town? God is powerfully at work. And he's preparing hearts, and we just need to open our mouths. Give you a moment to think about what you can do. What you can do this week. You have your own challenges, you have all sorts of problems, you have all sorts of difficulties that you have to face. But that does not mean you can't open your mouth and speak about Jesus. I'm going to show you a video of a baptism we had earlier this year. People who didn't know Jesus Christ. They were told about Jesus. Iranians, all from a Muslim background, baptized. Just like in the story, the eunuch baptized and go on their way rejoicing. As you watch this, I want you to pray and say, Lord, who is it this week, this time, what is it that I'm supposed to do to open my mouth and speak? After the video, we'll hand over to Guy.
Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the ancient sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trembled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ
Thanks, David. Yeah, David texted me last night and said, are you okay if I challenge the church? I was like, yeah, 100%. 100%, because our hearts ache for those that don't know Jesus. My heart aches for people that are just trapped and lost and broken and downtrodden. Because we were there once, weren't we, ourselves? And sometimes, you know, the further we are from our point of conversion, of that encounter with Jesus, we forget where we've been, what we've been saved from. And the thing I love about the Iranians and what David is doing amongst these people and is that they just have this joy, they have this freedom because they know what they've been saved from. So yes, I'm happy for a challenge. Yes, I want us to be challenged as a church. And I just want to invite anybody who wants to receive that challenge this morning just to stand up. As brothers and sisters, we are standing together to declare to God, yes, we want to be used by you, Lord. We all have a story to tell. We have all got a story that is worth sharing. And God wants to use us. We don't need PhDs, like David said. We just need authenticity and to speak about our Saviour. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, we just invite you to wreck our hearts for the things that wrecks your heart, Lord. That we would truly be motivated to speak out of a place of love to those that don't yet know you. Lord, would you use the existing relationships we have? Would you use those contacts we have, Lord? Those opportunities that you've already opened to love the people that we live amongst, that we work amongst, for your glory. Come, Holy Spirit.